I long to fellowship the whole that I am, oh, to be in harmony with all that is me. Oh, it's in your mind alone that we've been apart, and it's in your knowing we're coming back to the start. I am the whole of you, the very cells of your body. I am your consciousness, all existence for you. No other knowing, no other life can bring you back to me, the whole of who you are. Oh, take me back with you to my beginnings, and let me feel the love that you have always been. Bring back me how it all started, and why the roads have been the way they had to be. Oh, let me know the thought from which you created me, that Alpha knowing, the core of who I am, the gift you gave yourself in my separation, and the joy of knowing you as I uniquely am. You are the whole of me, the very cells of my body. You my consciousness, oh, all existence for me. No other knowing, no other thing can bring me back to you, the whole of who I am. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. I owe so much to, and I know you're not going to have any objection to my saying this, but I owe so much to Caroline. She breaks through in realms of spirit and truth and light before I can go there. And she hears something, and then I can go there. I can enlarge it. I can paint it. I can dress it up. I can make it real. And then she looks at it and says, I don't know if I can buy that, Robus. But she'll love it. And then Jesus will come around and say the same words to her just to comfort her. Yeah, it's okay, go with him. And boy, I had a few hairy moments in the meantime. She's like, I don't want to go this road alone. No. I want to walk this out together. Lord, please, yes, thank you. All right, so I comfort myself with the things that the Lord says to me. You do that? I comfort myself with what God has said. And it sort of breaks the illusions and the pain and the sorrow and it breaks the doubt and the fear and says, but God said. God said. And we remind each other. God said. And Carolyn goes on a walk, goes on the road, and she hears, you know, we concern ourselves about our children, our family, and she hears about the God seed. She hears a song about the God seed and how God never forgets the God seed. And we're comforted. And we can look and we can watch and say, yes, I see God unfolding. Because we hear the Word of God. Our confidence is not in what we know or what we understand. Our confidence is in the Word that we hear from God that we don't understand and half the time can't believe ourselves. We were just talking with David about that, how wonderful it is. When you hear something from God, you say, I don't know if I can believe that. It doesn't matter. You heard it from God, and then you ask for Him to help you believe it somehow. Grasp your mind around it. Some of it's too big. You can't put your mind around it. Don't settle for a mind conception of a mystery. Amen. Don't. Amen. Don't say, yeah, we understand it. It's okay not to understand it. It can stay a mystery. But you do have to conceptualize it. Don't put your hope and your confidence in your conceptualization of it. But to bring it into the earth realm and to make it visible, you have to conceptualize it. You got to figure out how many posts you want in this building. You got to settle on a number. And if God don't show you, then you're going to pick a number. Then you need to pick a number because God doesn't want to tell you where all the posts go. He wants to tell you everything. He wants you to become a co-creator with Him. And when you feel the urge of the co-creation with Him, then you know you have the same thing that you hear when you hear Him saying something to you, and you can go with it. And you're doing more than being obedient. You're becoming a co-creator. He's beginning to live not only in you, but He's beginning to live as you. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's where your ego problems will begin. That's when you really find out you got an ego. Until that time, you really never knew you had an ego. You know, when you fought it out with your brothers, and then you played ping pong, and you wanted to win, right? Or you pulled your hair out of your sisters or whatever. Or you wanted to be right with your husband or your wife, or you felt so bad when you were wrong. That's your ego. But you never found that you had an ego. Shall I put this away? Which is better? You never knew you had an ego until God came in you. And God began to move through you prophetically or by inspiration, or you got a song that came from somewhere beyond you, right? Then your ego really came alive, because then your ego wanted to be God. All your ego was ever meant to be is just something to help you define your personality in this physical plane. That's what your ego, that's the word ego really means. It's your ability to define your personality in this limited physical three-dimensional plane. That's what the ego is. It's a wonderful thing. Have you ever found somebody who has no ego, no self-respect, no self-knowing, just blends with everything, becomes soup? No definition, no personality, no likes, no dislikes, just a blah? Oh, I don't think so. No, it's your ego, your self-awareness, your pride, all those things that can run away with you that give you the potential for empowerment in this physical plane. You've become a great musician only because you long it and desire it. And you can become a great minister for God You can't, your ego won't take you there. It doesn't have the power to do it. Your wisdom, your intellect can't take you there. But you must be willing to desire it. You must involve your passion with it. You must say, yes, God, you've called me to be a minister, and I want to be a good minister. I want to be the best minister that you've ever had. You got to do that. It seems like a descent, seems like lowering, seems like less, but it's not. You gotta integrate your physical being with God. Your physical being is what you are in this plane. It's not a default program. It's not a mistake made in the garden. It's not some kind of an aberration of spirit, something created by the Anunnaki gods because they are the gold miners. No! This physical body is a body thou hast prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God. That's what the physical body is. Get the definition from where it belongs. Get it from what God said. It isn't 98 chemicals. This is not some mortal miscreation. It's not some limited, imperfect thing that came from mistakes somewhere. No! It is the desire of God's heart that you should be physical and mortal so that you can act out, as John says, and become the display of eternal reality in physical form. This body is the desirable thing that you need. And we have to adjust the mind thoughts of this physical creation, the mind thoughts of religions, all religions, not just Christianity, all religions have a depreciation for the physical form. Only Jesus brought a greater truth about the physical form when he said, a body thou hast prepared me, I come to do thy will, O God. Quoted it in the Old Testament. We will transform the mind of man. We'll change and we'll begin by changing our own mind, our own thinking. Form a new concept in your mind, in your body. Let God do it. Change your mind. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. The way you think about things is your mind. Glory to God. You can be a Buddhist for 1,500 years and never know the treasure of a physical body. Now, I think Buddhism probably has a lot of good things to say. And I'm not against Buddhism. I don't know enough about it to be against it, much less for it. All right. Sorry. This is kind of turning into a tirade. You forgive me? Oh, I got some pressure cooker built up. This is a wonderful place to minister in, guys. Whoa. God, this is good. Yes, thank you, Father. How wonderful this is. So, let me tell you, having said that, you just have to clear that out of the way first. Right? Those are misperceptions that we've carried around for a long time. They've become so encrusted. You know, you see these boats that go through these barnacles like to attach themselves to boats. Because boy, that barnacle, he can't go no place without a boat. He can just sit on a rock on the shoreline somewhere, or on a post, somewhere on a dock, and live all his lifetime on a dock, on a post. That's it. This limited perspective of reality. And then a boat comes along, and he can attach himself to this boat. He can get in the ocean. He can go across the world. And so humanity has been encrusted with barnacles of thought, of spirit worlds that have wanted to travel in this three-dimensional world, and they've used us as a place to attach their ideas to. And you are so open-minded, Calvin says that your brains fell out, and you just bought into a lot of thinking that really isn't originally yours, doesn't belong to God, doesn't belong to you, and you just carry it around like a bunch of barnacles on your ship, slowing you down. Let's clean the hull. Get rid of some of those thoughts. You find them. If I tell you, you might get offended because those barnacles, they've been there a long time and you don't like somebody pulling them off of you. Get them off yourself. Have you ever done that with a splinter? You don't want nobody pulling those splinters out of my hand. No, because when they start sticking that needle in, they don't know where it's going. I do. So I always stick my own needle in my own hand, get my own barnacle off my own trunk. Absolutely. Thank you. Well, let me help you. It's a wonderful thing. It's good. Get decrusted. Get debarnacled. Get the mind thoughts of a creation. And I tell you what, these mind thoughts are 6,000 years old, some of them. Been entrained and encrusted. You know what God says becomes encrusted on you, not as the Word of God, but as your perception of the Word of God. Right? It's not about the Bible being right or wrong. It's about your perceptions you put on the Bible that lived on. And yeah, sure, there's a few words that are, well, quite a few words, true, that are disconnected and wrong in the basic original language are not true anymore. But that's only the minor part. The major part is how the Word of God has become encrusted with human thought forms and have been impregnated with alien, non-human thought, been writing on that for 6,000 years, has integrated itself in your mind, and you think it's what God said, and it wasn't God at all. Boy, that's a tough road to go. Isn't that hard? It's hard to let that baby go. Because you know, just because it's in the Bible, I'm in love with it already, just because it's in the Bible. And then somebody says something against it, and I'm like, whoa, all my defenses come up. I want to defend this. Whoa, just relax a little bit. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is, we, all of us, as David was saying, all of us have heard God speak. Whether we've heard audible words or seen words written on the wall like some of us do, or whether we've just had knowing that we knew was from God. And you knew it not by your intellectual discernment of its truth. You knew it by an emotional reaction in you of awareness. That's how you knew it was God. You just knew it was God. You had no way of telling how you knew it was God. It isn't because God said it to you before you remembered it. Maybe you did in some other realm of spirit. True. But in this present knowing, you have only one way to tell that it's God, and that's by an inner knowing that comes by the Spirit, and you learn to recognize it. And it's beautiful. We have this confidence that we step forward in this hour, in this day, in a new building, in a new consciousness, there's a new awareness. We step forward in the true knowledge that God will not leave us or forsake us. And we know Him. Yes. Glory. Amen. Yes. We're not adrift on the shore of billows of thought forms and ideas that are miscreations. We're not. No. We stand with confidence. The book, the good book, many centuries, prophets, apostles, teachers, Jesus Himself. Hallelujah. But we know Him. Fred, you know Him. You know Him, Fred. I know that you know Him. I can feel it when you speak. I know you know Him. How beautiful that is. So maybe I'll just never get to what I thought I wanted to say. That'll be all right. This is wonderful. It's very releasing to me, very wonderful, very beautiful, very awesome, and glorious. But I wanted to, today, if I could, I wanted to attach a few scriptures to some of the things that I've been saying. And because when it comes, we need the comfort. I need the comfort of knowing that I stand at the long line, at the end of a long line of individuals who throughout time in the visitation of God have heard God speak. And then when I hear God speak in me and I speak the things of God, I need to have confidence in me or I won't be able to speak it. Do you know that? That last little bit of doubt left in you that God truly resides in your knowing, that God truly is impregnating you with eternal truth, that last little bit of doubt when you need to drive that sword like a soldier would, drive that sword home and do, you will lose your empowerment in that moment and you won't do it. You won't speak the truth. You must have a confidence. And that applies to every one of us, wherever our administrational spirit is, wherever you're called and appointed, you must find a place to own that confidence in you that you know God and God has spoken in you. And you know, people can't give it to you. You want people to give it to you. You want your wife to give it to you. You want your uncle to give it to you. You want your pastor to give it to you. And for a while, you can ride on their accolades and their confidence and say, boy, that's a great song. That's a great word. That's a great... But ultimately, you have to own this in yourself. And that goes for everyone. It doesn't just go for men. With the glory of a ghost for women, standing wherever you stand in life in the appointment of God, it's not just reserved for a few who have a great awareness of their appointment. It is for all those that would walk in this eternal spirit in this day. They must have a knowing within their own heart, mind, and soul of the projection of God's thought in them and have confidence in it. Got to hear from God. That's a simple way of saying it. Yeah. Is that okay?
Yeah.
That doesn't dilute our collective knowing. Doesn't dilute your confidence in your leadership. It's not intended for me to say that. No, it does not. In fact, I think it does the opposite. I think there's no greater joy to anybody who is in leadership than to begin to see those that they have leadership over begin to take leadership in their own conscious awareness of self and begin to realize God within themselves, because that's the object anyway of all leadership anyway. The object of leadership is not better leadership. The object of leadership is collective unfolding and individual awareness of the consciousness of God in them unfolding like beautiful flowers in the economy of God. All right, now there's two major two major ways that awareness lives in us that I sort of want to separate a little bit. One is in you as an individual. And number two is in us as collective entities, groups. Elohim City collectively has a consciousness of its own. It has an awareness, has a purpose, has... But each individual that belongs to that as a member participating, spectators, participators to various degrees, all have an individual awareness of their own existence that God treasures. And you can try to find the balance between those two. I mean, when we first went to live at Oldfield, we had a running conversation with Sue all the time about collective and individual. And finally, we gave up on the conversation because it really didn't matter. Anyway, I mean, things were still unfolding the way they should. We didn't have to settle that. And slowly, we turned around. Slowly, I became more interested in the individual and gave up on the collective, and she became more interested in the collective and gave up more on the individual. Yeah. Well, I don't know exactly the reasons for that, but it worked. And it's good. It's good. We're all coming home, right? Leave them alone, they'll come home dragging their tails behind them. So here we go. There's both an individual awareness and there is a collective, and I honor and respect both, and both need to be treasured. And neither one can exist without the other. Your individual existence can't find a place of expression except in the collective. The collective cannot live if individuals don't treasure their awareness. So we're good on that. Now, and now I want to start on the, if you let me, I want to start on this drama that was so beautifully acted out. Why was that so powerful? Why was it so powerful? Why did it take you a place where words alone cannot seem to take you? What's going on here? Why does a drama and acted out by the Spirit and this empowerment, why does it have such power to take you in your emotional body to become aware of something that all my words here alone can't seem to be able to do? I can do the same thing in your mind. I can create scenarios about a boat with barnacles on it, and it's good, and it works, but it's not quite as effective as a boat with real barnacles, right? I mean, if I could just create a boat here for a minute in 3D, Right, so holographic projection right there. So that boat with those huge barnacles, I mean, that will leave an impression forever. Like, and you're not going to easily forget. I'll never forget you. When I'll never forget that when Benji, when you worked, I mean, you were like totally synced with Benji. Is it where you were at? How synced you two were? It was totally awesome. It was like, whoa, and your chest rose and oh, it was awesome. Beautiful. Okay, me bragging on you. Yeah. Okay. Now, if this is in any way offends you, yeah, you just have to forgive me. I want to go there. And what was the thing? It was giving you an emotional way to go back to a beginning thought. And then when Benji began to do his hand thing about the creating things, creating worlds, and what was he saying? He's, to me, okay, here we go now. Here we go. Well, I'll take you back. Oh, take me back with you, oh, to my beginnings. Because, you know, no matter how anyone participates to make the picture complete, you have to know what was in the founder's heart. Sorry. You have to know what was the desire that created it in the first place. What was the longing? Not only in Grandpa's heart, but in God's heart, in Grandpa. And longed for a place to do something that he couldn't do anywhere else. Right? Well, we can take it a step further. We can go back to the garden. We can go back to the garden and ask, well, God, what was it that you wanted, so desired to create a garden eastward of Eden and plant the man in the garden? What was your heart's desire? What was your heart's desire with the children of Israel? When you called Abraham and you said to him, look at the stars, Abraham. Look at these light spots. They are everyone as a star seed. You are the father of star seed on this planet and a sand seed. And I have a purpose and an intent that I can't even talk to you about, Abraham. Something in my heart and mind that wants to express itself on this planet, but I need you. And I need your genetics. I need your body. I need you to create flesh and blood and purpose on this planet. And I want you to walk through ages of time. But I have a purpose. Right? How are we going to find this purpose? Are we going to have to ask Abraham? Yeah, we're going to have to ask Abraham. But you're going to have to do more than that. You're going to have to ask God in Abraham to find out, right? Then we go back to the garden. But here's what it says in the garden. This is for awareness, right? About talking about beginnings is what I'm talking about. That's how the scene started last night. Beginnings. And then it painted a picture of the journey, right? The son on the journey and all that he had to come through. And then the desire rose in the son to come back home, right? And the struggle to go back home. The struggle of the salmon to go upriver. The struggle of your desiring your awakening. Yes. You cannot return to the Father's house unless the desire in you comes and awakens and becomes like a passion and an intense desire to return, and the tremendous struggle that's created for you, the opposition that's created for you, so you can realize your passion. Whoa, how beautiful. It's all done. So here it is. There's three scriptures. Hold on. It's interesting, it's 1973, for the beginning, when the first principles arrived on this land. And now it's 2010, that's 37 years later. So 73 and 37 are, what kind of numbers do you call those? Huh? Yeah, it's got another name. Board said they read the same front and back. Very good. There's a word for it. Yeah, maybe I'll remember it. So, I'll bet you, it would be interesting to know what those... Yeah, you have to, if you're dyslexic, you can sure find it. Yeah, dyslexic. All right. All right, going back to a beginning is what I want to focus on a little bit. Everything up to this far is this intro. We'll go back to the beginning. Well, first thing you think about, of course, is your birthday, right? Or the Constitution, or Jesus on the cross, or Abraham, the call of Abraham, or back in the garden. But what does it say in the garden? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then on the sixth day, he created man. So if you go back to the garden as the beginning of things, then you are a sub-creation of God. He made everything first, put the man in it. That's not the way it got acted out last night. Did you notice that? First he, and then he did the creation. Of course, Cornelia was pointing that out to me. And then he did all the creation part. For what? For this other, right? For this other that he created first. So, Genesis is not the place to find the beginnings. Genesis is the beginnings of God's purpose on this planet. It's the beginning of Adam on this planet. Oh, we're good with that? All right. Now, here's another scripture. Collectively, now. Collectively, I think we can show in the scriptures that we need to go beyond our history to find our beginnings. Because in Revelation 13:8 it says, whose names are... It talks about are not written. But we're not interested in the ones whose names are not written. We're interested in the names of those who are written. So, we will read the scripture a little differently. Whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb. The book of life of the Lamb. The book of life of the Lamb. Slain from the foundation of the earth. The interpretation there, and this Revelation 13:8 now, any Bible students in here? Look it up, search it out, don't take my word for it. Says, from the foundation of the earth, means from the downcasting of the ages. Doesn't just mean making the earth, it means like take your hand and take time, space, cast all the ages of time down at one time. Before that, right? A lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. Now, the book of life, do you know in 1960-something when they created the genome project, Crip and somebody else, you know what they called the genetic code? Scientists, they called it the book of life. They called it the book of life. But here, it was in the Bible all the time. Here it is. So we could read this. Let me read it again to you now. Having that awareness that only come in our day, whose names are written in the genetic code. Whoa. Uh-oh. Whose names are written in the genetic code of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Well, you didn't think there was a scroll, did you? Back there. Or maybe digital information? No, there was no time space yet. There was no paper, there was no rock, there was nothing to record it on. There was only whatever it is that you wear. The essence of who you were. So, maybe we shouldn't even say genetic code, we could read it like this. Whose names are written in the essence of being of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. No, there's a beginning point. There's a beginning point we could go to. But it's not really the beginning point because we already, if your name is being written, you already have existence. I mean, you've already been named, right? You've already been named, and your purpose has been ordained, and you're written, you're chosen out of many others, you're chosen for a particular appointment in the eternal great wisdom of God that's not redemptive because there's nothing gone wrong yet. The Lamb that was slain was not redemptive because there was nothing to redeem yet. There was nothing gone wrong. So it's not about redemption yet. That Lamb has something to do with something else other than redemption. Now later it became redemption. But this Lamb that was slain, and the only way we can find out what it was is to go into time and look at the Lamb in time and see if we can understand by looking at the Lamb in time to understand the Lamb that existed before time. Because the Lamb in time is the replica and the projection of the Lamb that is before time. How beautiful is that? The reality is not the Lamb that's in time. The reality is the Lamb that's before time. And the projection of that reality can be seen in the Lamb that walks the earth. And where is the first time you see Him? Well, we see Him many places. Cain offers a lamb. Abraham offers a ram. Right? And then the children of Egypt. Now, and here's when things come to a screeching halt or a tremendous beginning. What happens in Egypt is we become a collective. First time there's a nation, there's a people, there's a body. And this body is given a lamb, right? And the head man, the head honcho, the number man of every family is responsible to take a lamb for his household, right? Why? Because God, being the head of his household, already has created a lamb from the beginning, an eternal lamb. So it has to be demonstrated in time. It has to be displayed, like John says. God wants to display Himself because He wants to be understood. Well, not by everybody, so He hides Himself. He wants to be understood by some, so He tells it in parables, right? Yeah, no, God doesn't in anxious to reveal Himself because He feels lonely or because He feels He's not understood or not, He doesn't have no legal problems like you and I. But He wants to be displayed because He wants to know Himself. God wants to know Himself just like you do. Your great desire, you might want to know your wife, you might want to know your children, you might want to know your pastor, you might want to know God. And sorry now, don't write this one if you can, but you really want to know God because you want to know yourself. You okay with that? Because your own self is the only reality you will ever know. Your own self, and I'm not talking about some ego thing now. I'm not talking about some limited thought forms in you about what you think you are. I'm talking about the eternal thing that God created in Himself and that He brought out from Himself and gave Himself to and named you. That's the priest that you are. And I tell you what, as you know yourself, you will know God. And as you know God, you will know yourself because you're one and the same. They're not different. Now, God's not a piece of you trying to find Himself, but you definitely are a piece of God wanting to know yourself. So don't get it backwards. Right? How beautiful is that? How wonderful is that? So, going back to the beginning, where did we go? Well, here's a scripture. John 1, verse 1. Here it is. And I think this is This is the, there's two places. In Proverbs, there's another one. Let me do Proverbs first, because it leads us to John 1. Proverbs, the 8th chapter, is talking about wisdom. And wisdom becomes a person. Sophia. Feminine. It's the feminine principle. It makes sense. It makes sense that the first thing would be feminine, to receive the male, to receive God, to bring in creation. You think he'd have to create male and female first, wouldn't he? Before he could begin creating. So, it's just a thought. But in Proverbs it says, from the beginning he fashioned me. He says, before the hills and the mountains were formed, and I was always his delight. I was always his delight. I was always his delight. So here she is. Here's the feminine principle, right? And it's remembering, it's longing, it's desiring. Now how is it doing that? By projecting something in the future? That might be. Or remembering something that's always been. What's she doing? She's remembering something that's always been. She's remembering, and I was always his delight. Or he's remembering, oh, my father's house. Right? He came to himself. Right? And passion began to well up, and empowerment came, and a choice was made. A choice. This is where you make the choice, right? When your knees are down, this is where you make a choice. That choice was never made. You couldn't make that choice in the bliss of heaven, in the great joy of contentment and being. There was no choice to be made. There was no contrast. There was only love. There was only perfection. There was only beauty. Only when there came opposites and difference, only when there came wrong, only when there came evil, only when there came disappointments, only then could you bow your knee and begin to make a choice, and only then could you realize that you are a self capable and empowered to make a choice. Hallelujah. Well, that's wonderful. I tell you what, these are mysteries. What I'm talking about today and what this drama is enacting for us are mysteries that the barnacles have kept from us. Because the barnacles always take you to the disempowerment of self. It always reminds you of your shame. It always reminds you of your weakness. It always reminds you of your sin. It always reminds you of your imperfection. It always reminds you of the things that you are not. And those things that you are not can never empower you to become what you are. They can only give you the choice to choose something different. And they will. You know that. You know that. Glory. Wonderful. So here we go to the very first verse. And I think that... Oh yeah, in Ephesians 1, the 4th verse, as he hath chosen us in him before, from the foundations of the world. See, so it's scriptural. There really is specific scriptures that refer to that choice that was made in consciousness before the worlds were formed, before there was a program of fixing anything, before there was sin, before there was doubt, before there was fear, before there were mountains or seas or oceans or anything that you like or don't like, there was a choice was made from the foundation of the world for something that's not to fix something, but that's just to unfold something. Oh, God, we got to... Christianity always wants you to fix something. It wants to fix the garden. It wants to fix the Constitution. It wants to fix the family. It wants to fix... And I'm all for fixing everything. Now, don't get me wrong. If it needs fixing, fix it. But I tell you what, God didn't begin this thing in order to fix something. Fixing wasn't in his mind. Fixing is not about his mind. I love it. All right, quickly. I totally thank you and appreciate your liberty. Thank you. You're wonderful. as he hath chosen us. All right, here it is. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly. I knew that. But that was still in time. That was still in the program of time. It was, could be in the Adamic program. It could be a choice God made somewhere in time. So that's not our beginning point that I'm looking for. I'm looking for a beginning point for consciousness, a beginning point for your thinking about yourself. You need a beginning point to think about yourself. And you have to be willing to think about yourself. You must think about yourself. Now you say, well, I always think about myself. I'm always first. When I look at a picture, I always see myself first. When I think about my wife and me, I think, well, it's a 50-50. You give and I take. I always think about myself. Yeah, well, selfishness, I'm not talking about selfishness. I'm not talking about your unredeemed self. I'm not talking about your ego self. That ego self is important too. He created lots of experiences that you need. You wouldn't have gone into sin, and you wouldn't have done the things you did except for your ego self. And you wouldn't have had the contrast to want to go back home for the ego self. But that's not the self I'm talking about. I'm talking about that thing that happened in God's heart when he felt something in himself and he had a unique thought and he took that thought and he formed it and made it you. That's the self I'm talking about. That's the self. That's the real self. That's what you were before you became physically what you are before. And you're getting more and more beautiful every year. Have you noticed that? Has Danny noticed it? Huh? Yeah, how could you not? God, you'd have to be blind as a bat. You are. Well, why? Because the real self is awakening. The real self is becoming. The real self fell asleep. The real self is an eternal knowing. The real self is a thought. The real self is energy. The real self is God's substance. The real self is eternal. It cannot die. It doesn't know death. That real self began in the drama. The love affair of the creation is first. Hey, guys, you can correct me later. I stand to be corrected. But for purposes of the present, for your sakes, so that you might live. Because you can't live for somebody else's dream, even if the dream is right. You can't live for Jesus' dream unless he shares it with you. And then you still have to make it your own. Right? But the drama is really not about God and creation. Yes, it is about God and creation. It's not really about God and mankind. Yes, it is about God and mankind. And here I am. I'm making my interpretation, right, so you don't have to buy this, right? But the drama is about God and you. You individually, you and God are at the core of God's heart when he thinks about you. God doesn't think about his big program to see if he can fit you into his program and use you for something. God doesn't look at you to see, well, see what kind of benefit I can get out of this boy. God doesn't think, well, maybe if I make him a great preacher, I can save the world through this boy. Or I can have a wonderful community somewhere. It's not the way God thinks. When God thinks about you, he is desperately, totally in love with just you, for you. You gotta know it. I gotta know it. I gotta know that. I gotta know that because you cannot walk through the stuff you gotta walk through if you don't know that. Because you will fail. You will get disappointed. You will be disappointed. If you try to please God, because you think God's got some program and you're going to do it for him, you're going to be disappointed. And you probably need to be disappointed. And I shouldn't take that from you. Because you probably need that disappointment.
But the reason for the disappointment, Fred, is so that you can own something else. And that something else is that great love of God right there in your heart, mind, that God created from the beginning, and He wants for Himself and for Himself alone, and He will not give it to another. He will not share it with another. He will not use it for some program. He will not use it to do something else. He wants you for Himself. You gotta know it, folks. You gotta know. And then, if you truly, truly know that, then you can become part of some great, wonderful plan. Then God can use you, because He knows you're never going to be offended. You're never going to be dismayed and disappointed and fail, because you cannot fail Him in the knowing of you. How are you going to fail God? Huh? What hell hole are you going to make bigger than what already exists anyway? Right? What great evil are you going to be doing that hasn't already been done? You can't disappoint God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have thoughts of disappointment. That's a hard one. Yeah. Yeah, I'm in love. I am falling in love with God all over again. Because I lived so much of my life pleasing Him. And I want, it was good to please Him. I don't take it away from your children when they want to please Him. They need that. But I remember singing. How many times must I be broken? How many times must I be formed till I'm a vessel that is pleasing to you? I remember that feeling in my soul. And I don't regret it for a minute. It's a wonderful feeling. To want to be pleasing to God is a wonderful, wonderful feeling, and you need it. You need it. You need it. And we still need it. I want to be pleasing to my lover. But the truth is, and it's a mystery, so I'm not asking you to just make it an intellectual defense of some kind. But the truth is, you can't ever be displeasing to Him because you're a piece of Him. You're never, no matter how sore your finger gets, it's still going to be your finger. And the pain even makes you more acutely aware of it. And your whole body is going to energize. Make that finger live. If only because you don't want to live the pain. But you love that finger. And you're just a tiny microcosm of what God is. So to fall in love, I think we are having an opportunity to go back if we're aware. Oh, and here's another one. Almost forgot. Yeah, I'm finished with this now. In the beginning, here's the first verse of the book of John, the very first verse of the New Testament. I think it holds the key to what we're talking about. I love it. So I want to be scripturally based. I had someone on the internet whom I love dearly. He says, Rokas, why don't you just go talk to those New Agers and so that they'll stay in their darkness? And we're sort of. Sort of hurt me. That's sort of hurtful, you know. Coming from a good friend, but... So I have this problem. Those people that some people call New Agers, they don't want me because I talk about Jesus too much. I'm just in love with Jesus. Right? And they want to be... they maybe want to be... to know the Christ... They want to know the Christ... spirit, or what do they call it there? Christ. They want Christ consciousness. And yeah, I'm Buddhist included with that. And so but Jesus hopefully too, but yeah, I'm not against that. I'm only saying that to you. I wouldn't say that to them. No, because they just want the truth too in the way they can, right? And they've helped me with becoming a little bit more generic in my language and becoming a bit larger minded in some of my thinking. Yeah, but then I go to my Jesus friends, they don't want me because I use too many five syllable words like consciousness. Is that five syllable? So I don't have any friends there either. So I can go to stay home. I come here and go, oh, thank you. All right. But you all, I know you'll forgive me, whatever. But here it is. We're rooted in something bigger than our concepts. We have a bigger inheritance together from the way that we started than the way that we think or understand it. So, like I said at the beginning, don't put your confidence in how you understand the thing. Put your confidence in the truth that God is unveiling in you beyond how you form it in a concept. Now, in the beginning was the Word. And listen to this now. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. So here's something. In consciousness, before there's worlds, before there's ages, before there's a solar system, before there's Bibles, before there's sinners and good guys, bad guys, blue, white hats, black hats, before there is rock bands and music, before anything is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it was with God. That's the first separation, the first beginning of the creation where God wanted an other. God wanted an other to share himself with. God wanted a love affair. He wanted to kiss somebody. That's why I love weddings. I just love weddings when, you know, these two couples, at least in our idyllic thinking, it's the first time they've really, really kissed. You know, I mean, they've kissed before, but never. This is passion, pure passion now, you know. And the bride and the groom kiss, and I always think about the first kiss. The first time when God had someone that could be his equal that he could kiss. And God's never been able to do that. There's never been a day in all worlds, in all ages, when God's had an equal that he could kiss. But he's getting one, friend. And he's getting one because you're owning your experience as a self, and you say, yes, I exist. I am. God, you gave me this great, wonderful gift of existence that I can own. I am a reality in myself by your great gift. And I choose. I choose by the power of the Spirit that you give me. I choose to make passionate love to you. Whoa. I don't love you because you're good. I don't love you because you're powerful. I don't love you because there's no other way. I love you because I choose to love you out of the empowerment you gave me. That's the kiss he's been waiting for. That's the kiss that all worlds have waited for. That's all the great eternal journey is waiting for that moment. And it's happening to us. It's happening. We're it. We're the first to remember. We're the first to be able to go back and ask God, well, God, what were you thinking when you created me? What were you feeling? What were you wanting? And then he lets you know. He lets you know by you falling in love desperately with somebody that doesn't want you. And then you get to feel how God feels when he's in love with what he created, and his creation can't love him back. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know his pain? But you can also know his joy, right? Then have somebody fall in love with you, or you with somebody that just loves you and they can't help themselves. They love you with your faults, with your mistakes, with your good stuff, your bad stuff. They just love you, or you see it in someone else. And even if you don't experience it, but if someone else experiences it, it's good enough to know that it exists, that the kind of love, and that you can give that kind of love to God now. not as a weak, not just because you're a redeemed sinner. Yeah, you're a redeemed sinner. Get over it. Of course you're a redeemed sinner. But you're so much more than that. You're the eternal self-substance of God that's taken on form as a self and is able to return His love, not in words, but in actual reality. You can passionately love Him back. How beautiful is that? And you can tell your little children that. These little children will understand that. And they don't have to go through 6,000 years of pain. They will know it.
I'm done. All right. Yeah. That's a good, give us a love song.